good evening, everybody. I hope my microphone is on and functioning. No, it's not. There it is. Okay. Well, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm looking out, and almost everybody I recognize, but just in case anyone doesn't know me, my name is Tony, by the way. I didn't make up the name. I'm from Crown Hill Church, which, of course, is one of our sister churches here, and I've been there for 24 years, believe it or not. My family's been there. I grew up there, and I'm happy to be with you tonight. Anyway, my sermon tonight, and I hope you guys have your Bibles, because there's a lot of passages that we'll be looking at. But the title for it is, What to Do When You Know Change is Necessary. It's kind of one of those ultimate questions, isn't it? I mean, it could be about almost anything, couldn't it, based on just that? But it's really an important question that we need to ask. And when you think about it, all of us who are Christian here tonight, we faced that question when we decided to become Christian. You see, we followed the plan of salvation, and we became obedient to Him. And see, we acted on the conviction that we had that, you know, something needs to change in my life. And you did something about it that impacted you. And we all understand that. But what I want to look at tonight is, what about after you're saved? Aren't there some more changes that we need to make in our lives other than just simply being saved? And isn't that true, really, for anyone, whether you're a beginning Christian or you've been a Christian for years, that there's still things that we work on in our lives? So that's what I want to look at tonight. You know, what have we done since we've become a Christian? And just keeping in mind that, you know, obeying the plan of salvation is really just the first step. It's not an end-all. Some people treat it like, that's it. Once I'm a Christian, I'm all good to go. But it's really only the first step. How many of you guys know what Romans 12, 1 through 2 says? I'll bet many of you do. I'm not going to have us turn there, but it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does it not? And as Christians, we understand that our minds are renewed through prayer and through studying the Scriptures. Would you guys agree with me?
Yes.
Okay. And that's just what we're going to do this evening as we look at how to answer that question. What do we do when we know change is necessary? And to do it, we're not living in a conventional place, at least in my mind. We're going to look at the life of Hezekiah. Hope you guys all know who that was. And specifically, what he did to create positive change. So I want to frame the scene a bit, if you're not familiar with Hezekiah. And just real briefly, in the Old Testament history, God's chosen people, Israel, were already split up between the northern kingdom in Israel and the southern kingdom, Judah. And after the split, if you guys are familiar with it, Israel never again had a righteous king. And you know that that ultimately led to their conquests. They were captured because of that. But leading up to the time of Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah, Judah had been ruled by four consecutive God-fearing kings. As you know, if you look at the history of Judah, it kind of tended to flip-flop. There were some good kings, there were some not-so-good kings, there were some really bad kings. And then sometimes a good king would come along. Well, there were four good ones in a row, and they were Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, or your Bible might say Azariah. Those are the same guy, just different forms of the same name. And then Jotham, or some people call him Jotham. I'm not sure what the correct pronunciation is. Your pick. But together they reigned for 137 consecutive years following the Lord. That's a long time. And keeping in mind, we're talking about a time in history where people lived maybe 50 years. You know, people that lived 70, 80, 90 years back then. So that's like three, four full lifetimes of people that followed God. That's great. And we know it wasn't perfect because it was mentioned during that time that certain of the kings allowed what were called the high places. You guys know what the high places were? Basically, the high places were an area within the kingdom of Israel where people could go and sacrifice. And it wasn't sacrificing to God. They were sacrificing to other gods and other idols and things. And God made mention of that when he said this king was good. You know, he followed the Lord, but he didn't take away the high places, meaning he didn't stop that worship. And I don't know, you guys ever heard of this concept of freedom of religion? Certainly you have. It's a big thing in today's culture, isn't it? Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but God's not a big fan of freedom of religion. You know that? I mean, by that I don't mean that God expects us to be forced to obey Him. He's definitely an advocate of choosing. He doesn't force us to obey Him. We have the choice of Him or to do our own way or to do His way. But He's not a fan of, hey, let's just make up 5,000 religions and let everyone pick one. That's nice. He's not a fan of that. And for Israel, He commanded them, there are no other gods except for Me. And see, they left the high places up, and that was a violation of that. But in general, the four good kings had set up this worship of God. They put God first in the kingdom. And then came along a king by the name of Ahaz. Anybody know who Ahaz was in relation to Hezekiah? Anybody want to take a guess? Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Now, I said there were four good kings all in a row. Ahaz wasn't one of them. He was not a very nice fellow. And an interesting side note, and this is just for purely your minds, and some people like to throw away facts that they think are cool. The scripture that we're about to read says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years, after which Hezekiah's son took over at 25 years old. So if you do the math, he was 20, reigned 16 years, that makes him 36, and then Hezekiah took over, Hezekiah was 25. 36 minus 25, that means he was only 11 when Hezekiah was born. That's a little young. Think about that. There's my interesting fact for the evening. And as we know, sometimes history has done studies on that, and they found that people at that time actually matured quicker than we do physically, so it's not an impossibility like it would seem today, but still, 11 years old, that's a little too young. Anyway, there's my interesting tidbit for the night, that I actually want to read about what was going on at that time. And when we're going to do that, please keep one hand or marker in 2 Kings 16 and one in 2 Chronicles 28. As you guys know, when you're studying the times of Israel and the kings, Kings and Chronicles covers the same period of time, but they just talk about different events and mention different facts. So if you're looking at what's going on in the total picture, you've got to kind of go between the two. So we're going to start out in 2 Kings, the 16th chapter. And beginning, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 8. It's just to frame the scene a little bit. We are going to cover a lot of scripture, but I like to do that because I always want when I speak the word of God to be the thing that's guiding what we're studying. So anyway, this is 2 Kings 16, 1 through 4. And here's what it says. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. See, that's what I said. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, and his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. And then down in verse 8, it says, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. Now if you guys flip over to Chronicles, it tells a little bit more about what he did there. And over in 2 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and verses 16 through 25, and here's what that says. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the Negev and Judah and had taken Beth-Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, and Soko with its villages. Don't quote me on the pronunciation there. Timnah with its villages and Gizmo with its villages, and they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Although Ahaz took a portion of the house of the Lord and out of the palace of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because of the gods of the king of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord, made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. And that was a lot to swallow in one setting, so take a half breath there. But do you see anything in what I was just reading that might need to change for the good? Anything? I'm not going to ask you to list it because I'm about to do that. But that's leading me to my first point today. And the first thing you've got to do in making change is identify the problem and develop a plan of action. Identify the problem, develop a plan of action. See, before you can fix anything, you have to know what's wrong. Seems pretty intuitive, doesn't it? Once you know what's wrong, it's important to give that some thought before just jumping out and doing something. So what were the problems here? I came up with six categories of what was wrong. I'm just going to quickly read them off and see what needed to be changed here. First thing was, Ahaz had worshipped other gods besides the Lord. In 2 Kings passage, it said he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. I don't know, but there's quite a few trees out there, so that pretty much covers everywhere, doesn't it? He was pretty much doing what was wrong in every place possible. And in 2 Chronicles, it said he made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. See, this guy wasn't just worshiping other gods. He was doing it all over the place, in public, everywhere. He was leading the people that way. And the second thing he did, and this is even worse, because he closed the doors of the temple. And you see, that meant that even if you didn't believe in the gods that he was worshiping, you can't go to worship yourself. Because if he's closed down the temple, it's not like today where, and that was what's so nice about the plan of salvation, and God said, we can worship him anywhere, wherever we're at. But in this time, they had to go to the temple to do proper worship. They couldn't do it. So, you know, it's not like today where we have the freedom to do whatever we want. If you wanted to do what's right, tough, there was no temple anymore. It was closed. And so that's even worse than just worshiping other gods. Third thing he did, not only closed the temple, but he gave away the articles from the temple. If you know your Old Testament history, there's a number of things in that temple that are used to worship. Altars, and they're made out of precious metals. He gave them away to the king of Assyria. And other things he destroyed just outright. Some of the articles of wood and whatnot, it said he just destroyed them. Fourth thing he did, and this is pretty bad, it says he murdered his own children in worship to false gods. Now that's pretty disgusting. How can he do that? In fact, the passage we read in the 2 Kings, it said he made his son pass through the fire. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that passage, but or that particular, what that was, is it was a worship to a false god where they would sacrifice their kids. They believed it was part of the worship. And in fact, there's another passage in 2 Chronicles, which we didn't read, that uses the word sons, plural. The passage we read just said sons. So it's more than one of his children he killed in worship of an idol. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. The fifth thing here is his unfaithfulness caused, it mentions, the Edomites, the Philistines, and the Assyrians all to attack and capture land from Judah. If you guys follow the history of the Old Testament and of Israel and Judah, you know that when the unfaithful kings were in power, what happened? They got attacked like crazy. Their land was taken back. Their borders got pushed in. They were defeated here and there. And that's exactly what happened here. And that leads to the sixth thing I mentioned, is that the Lord punished the whole land because of the king's unfaithfulness. You know, it's not like if you or I just decide to go off on our own and do what's wrong. You see, what he did affects everybody. So that's a lot. That's a lot of major problems here at this time. In fact, I would say it's a shorter list, but wasn't wrong. I mean, we're not really told much that wasn't wrong. How do we know these are problems? Well, if you look at what God's law is, and of course we're not going to take the time to do that individually tonight, but every one of those things I mentioned was a direct violation of the Mosaic law. It was things that God directly said, do not do, and he did them anyway. So I just want to tie that into today, but do you guys ever have a feeling in your life that something's wrong in your Christian walk and you're not sure what it is? Do they ever feel that way sometimes? I seem to hear this a lot. A lot of people I've heard mention that. You know, I just feel like there's something wrong. I'm not sure quite what it is. They don't even know what to do about it, maybe. But you know what the troubling thing is? Sometimes they're not even that interested in figuring it out. I just see it too often, and I think it's kind of sad. And that's part of what my sermon's about tonight. You know, I just want to remind us as Christians, we need to remember that what we were promised to do as we were saved, wasn't it really that we're giving our whole lives over, not just part of our lives? I wanted to bring out one of my favorite verses, and that's Ephesians 2:10. Does anybody know what that says? Anybody? Just out of curiosity. I'm going to read it. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." It's one of my favorite verses because it talks about our purpose as Christians is what? It says we're created for good works. Back in Israel, same thing. They were created to worship God. They weren't doing it. But, you know, as we're looking at our own lives today, if we're created for good works, doesn't that mean that we have to figure out what the problems are in our own lives to take care of those before we can act on doing what's right? I mean, that means we need to make some changes. And that means that change is just going to be a constant process of our Christian walk. In fact, sometimes a good example of this is not just when we see a problem to just act on it, but sometimes we really need to think about what the problem is. And the reason is that sometimes what we're reacting to might just be a symptom of the problem and not the actual problem. For example, if you have a headache, what do you do about it? Well, it's pretty simple. Just take some Tylenol or take some aspirin, don't you? I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, not necessarily. Okay, so you take the aspirin, you might feel better. But what if the problem is you have a hole in the side of your head that's causing the headache? It's causing you to mean, if you didn't pay attention, I mean, it sounds kind of silly, but it's true, isn't it? Couldn't it be, you know, you could be injured, maybe, and if you just treat the symptom, you never figured out what was really wrong in the first place. And I just wanted to tie this into our Christian walk, that, you know, sometimes someone might say, you know, I'm just not growing, or, you know, I'm tired of serving, I just need some rest, you know, I'm really feeling discouraged in the church and whatnot. And I've heard these things many times, and I think the problem is sometimes we think of these, we just kind of brush these feelings off in our own lives. But see, if we don't dig deeper and find out what the problem is, we miss something, because what's really happening is that Satan's trying to discourage us. He's trying to attack, he's trying to keep us from making a difference in God's kingdom. And see, if we just say, oh, you know, it's okay, I bet I'll feel better tomorrow, and we just kind of ignore the problem. Maybe we treat the symptom, okay, well, that thing bugged me, I won't do that anymore. But we forget that, oh, you know, what's really happening here is that Satan's trying to get me. And so we need to take care of that whole problem, not just take care of the symptom. And I think that requires some diligence to figure out what the problem is. So anyway, let's get back to Hezekiah, which I actually haven't read about yet. Just talked about what was going on before he was there. But anyway, let's back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, it talks about Hezekiah himself. And this is where he explains the plan of action. Remember, that's the second part of my first point tonight, is not just figure out what the problem is, but figure out something to do about it. Here's what that says, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 4 through 11. This is talking about Hezekiah. It says, "He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the square on the east. Then he said to them, 'Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanliness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They've also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. And he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. So behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. The plan is pretty simple in this message. It's to get right with God, and to do it right away. See, the solution to all these wicked things that his father, Hezekiah's father Ahaz, had done in Israel was to reestablish the Lord as the God of Judah and repent. He needed to purge all this wickedness that had been started from the land altogether. And I think that's real similar to some of the things that go on in our lives today. See, the plan of action is not necessarily that simple, because it's going to depend on what the problem is. And we also need to remember in our lives today that prayer is a big part of whatever things that we plan to take care of if we see a problem in our lives. We can't just do it ourselves, because we need to ask for God's help. He's going to want to help us, and he's going to be the way we succeed. I mean, and no matter what the problem is, prayer is always the best place to start with it. For example here, if the problem is you feel like you're not growing, you know, I just kind of reached a standstill in my Christian walk. You can spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. That can get you focused back on what God wants in your life. You know, one of the biggest things that I've told people when they say, I just don't feel like I'm growing, I just feel like I'm at a standstill. You know, if you read the Scripture, it just encourages you. There's a ton of things in there that it spells out specifically what to do when you're feeling discouraged, what to do to make a difference. And just reading that sometimes really makes you feel like you really have a purpose when you're feeling discouraged. The other thing you can do, if you're discouraged, talk to somebody you trust. I mean, I'm looking out here and I see a lot of people that I grew up with and I've known for years, and I mean, if someone came up to you guys and said, hey, you know, I'm just discouraged, are you going to brush them off? No. I mean, you guys are going to help encourage them, aren't you? If you got a brother or sister who's really struggling, you're not going to say, oh, well, you're just weak, so let's just get rid of you. No. You're going to say, hey, I'd love to help you. What can I do? Let me help you be encouraged. Let me help you serve. And see, the best thing to do here is be honest about your feelings. You know, I know too often people, it's like they're embarrassed that I'm embarrassed to say I'm struggling here, because I think somehow the society tells us here all around us that we're supposed to do it all ourselves. But that's not true. See, that's what the purpose of this fellowship is here. We've got other people who can help us, you know. Everyone here is supposed to be an encouragement to each other, and let's take advantage of that. I think I just want to encourage anybody if they're feeling like that tonight. Hey, please, don't be afraid to say, hey, I'm struggling. If someone else looks down on you, well, that's a problem with them. They're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to encourage you. But the worst problem is just keeping silent about it. And the other thing is sometimes you're saying, oh, you know, something just doesn't feel right. And you don't know what the problem is. But sometimes people just say, oh, well, I guess, you know, it must not be a real problem if I don't know what it is. Well, that's a mistake too, because I think sometimes if you talk to your friends, talk to those that know you, they might be able to help you figure out what's bothering you. That's another way that it can really help you to be open about what's going on and get it taken care of. Now, I appreciated what Chris said during his communion meditation, because he talked about examining yourself. And the Scripture said to do that. And some of this, taking care of these issues in our lives, just comes from that. I mean, we shouldn't be afraid to examine ourselves, should we? Scripture says we should. It should be something that comes natural to us to take a look at where we're really at. And if you find things you want to change, let's take some time to pray and think about those things. And come up with a plan. Come up with something you can do to measure your progress against that plan. Come up with a way to take care of whatever it is you want to get better at. And then, once you have that plan in place, my second point, I ain't getting to the second point. I know the first point was pretty long, but here's the second point. Once you've got a plan, point number two is get busy and make the change. Do something about it. Step number two is action. Because we have to get it accomplished. Who can tell me what Hebrews chapter 11 is, the general theme? Faith. Yeah, everybody knows that. It's the faith chapter. And if you've read it, you know that each example that is mentioned there, it involves great faith, involves great belief, but most importantly, they all are things that were done, things that were accomplished. Not just an idea, not just a plan, not just something you would like to do someday. They were all things that were done. They were finished. So let's look back at Hezekiah. What did he do? And to do that, we've got to go back to 2 Kings. Chapter 18 this time, and verses 1 through 6. And here's what Hezekiah did. This is also one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament, incidentally. But I say that all the time. I have a lot of favorite passages. But anyway, here's what that says. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until these days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now how amazing is that? That God said there was none like him before or after. That's a pretty amazing compliment. Would any of you guys like to be told, hey, there's nobody like you ever lived before or after? That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? My message tonight is really, if you serve him faithfully, he can think of you that way. It's just not that outlandish of a thing. I mean, granted, there were a lot of men who didn't live up to this standard, but let's not think of ourselves as, sometimes I think we look at these Bible examples of great men of faith and women of faith, and we think, man, you know, they were just too good for me. I can never do that good, so I'm satisfied just doing okay or not that great, because I just know I could never get there. Well, that's not true. See, what Hezekiah did, it says here in the passage, it said he kept his commandments. That's pretty simple. Do we know what the commandments are? Yep, they're all here, aren't there? Are there any other commandments that are not here that we don't know about? I haven't heard of anything that's not here. So we're told what the commandments are, so all we got to do is keep them. And that's how we're pleasing to God, by doing what he's asking of us. See, Hezekiah did better than all the other good kings because he was the only one to actually remove all the high places. That's the one thing that he did that's mentioned that the other kings didn't do. See, that was part of God asking for complete obedience. Let's get rid of the worship of other gods out of the land. And he did that. Now, what else did he do? There's some other things he did that are mentioned in the scriptures, and we're only going to read a couple more because there's actually several chapters on it, and we do want to sleep tonight at some point. But anyway, that's back in 2 Chronicles. I did mention we're going to flip back and forth. But flip back to 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and then on to verses 15 and 16. Here's what that said. They, and in this verse, the they is the Levites, they assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. So what'd they do? Now granted, the Levites are the ones doing it here, but they're doing it at the order of Hezekiah. They got rid of the abominations out of the temple. They took care of it. They had action. We didn't read as far down as the rest of the chapter, but another thing they do coming up here is once they succeeded in cleaning out the temple and preparing the altars, they had a huge sin offering to atone for all the wrong that had been done in the kingdom up to that point. And they sang praises to God and brought thanksgiving offerings. In fact, they brought so many offerings that there weren't enough priests to make the sacrifice. See, that's how much sin had to be cleaned out. There was so much going on that was wrong before that. One other illustration I want to make tonight is in regards to politics. As you guys know, I'm not supposed to make specific political statements from the pulpit in the church, but I'm not going to. This is just in general. But when you are voting, and I know many of you do, some people don't, but if you are going to choose who you think the next president is, between the candidates, how would you choose who to vote for? Was it the person's character? What do you think? Anybody? Yeah, maybe? Partly, yeah. How about political party? Maybe, maybe. But what I'm thinking about here is, shouldn't it be not just necessarily character, not just necessarily, they all make nice speeches, they all talk about what they're going to do, but shouldn't it be what you believe they were actually going to do that makes us say who we should vote for? Anybody? Yes? Maybe? Maybe? I don't know about you, but for me, I don't really care so much about what they plan to do if they're the kind of person that doesn't ever get anything done. You know, if they don't actually do it, they're not much use. And so my point in our lives today is that I know of a lot of cases where you've got Christians, somebody's become a Christian. You know, they figured out, hey, I know what I'm going to do. They got excited, you know, about serving God. They made plans to be involved, plans to clean out their lives, plans to get better. But that's where it ended. You guys know people like that? And it happens. I mean, we can't necessarily control that. Everybody has that option. You can go as far as you want to. But it's just really sad when somebody has all the oomph and they think about it and they're ready and they just never make anything happen. They just kind of sit there and never get anything done. So what I want to say tonight is just don't be that person who says, I want to change. But then when it comes to making the effort to do it, you just kind of don't do anything. You know, and that's really what my second point was tonight, is that you got to be willing to go for the effort to get something done. It's not enough just to plan and make great ideas and great thoughts about how your life is going to go if you don't actually do it. And a good remembrance for that is that God really, in the scriptures, as we see, he only rewards the people who actually do it. We don't see very many scriptures here where he's like, wow, your plan for what you were going to do was magnificent. You didn't do it, but that plan was wonderful. We just don't see that. I mean, and if you think about it, so if you've thought, hey, I want to change this, and you say, okay, I've got this plan, and you do it, as you're doing it, always keep in mind to keep praying about it. You see, what I was talking before earlier about Satan coming in and discouraging you and telling you that, you know, it's not worth doing, it's not worth making changes. That doesn't exactly stop when you start doing it. When you start doing it and you feel tired and whatever, he keeps attacking you, doesn't he? You guys agree? You got to keep praying about it. Hey, I got to keep moving here. You know, I know Satan's trying to discourage me along the way. He tried to discourage me before I started, but I'm going to start anyway. So keep praying about that. Once you're getting on the road to doing something, we got to keep him at bay too. And, you know, I know it's hard, and it can be really tough at times. But, you know, that's what we have brothers and sisters for, to help us. And that's what we have God to help us for. It is a struggle, but it needs to be done. And another thing I just wanted to mention to you is, you know, if you happen to be a person who's listening tonight and you're kind of thinking, you know, boy, there really isn't much I've gotten done. You know, you might be a new Christian. You might be a Christian for a while, but you just have really been kind of tired and you really haven't gotten anything done lately. I just want to emphasize that, you know, that's the time when you really got to get to do something, because it's dangerous to sit there and be in a condition where you haven't been making much of a difference. Because God gave you something. He gave you a gift, you know, not just salvation, but we have promised to us that he gives us some talents, some gifts and abilities that we have that not everyone else has. And when God gives you something, he expects something in return, because it's his investment. He's invested it in us. And keeping in mind the Ephesians 2 passage, we're created for good work. We're not created for good rest. Rest is great. That's what heaven's all about. And when we get there, we'll be excited about it. But in the meantime, we got some stuff to do. So, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I really haven't accomplished much. I want to do better. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm so embarrassed to say that. I just can't bring it up. Make a difference. Decide to make a change. Do something. Tell somebody you trust. Don't tell them, you know, oh, I'm not doing anything, I don't care, but tell them, you know, I'm really not doing much and I really want to. People will encourage you and help you. Ask somebody to pray with you. Ask them to hold you accountable to get something done. So, in recap of the first 2 points, got to figure out what the problem is, come up with a plan of action. The second point, go out and do it. And my third point tonight, and also from the story of Hezekiah, is make the change now and not later. If you identify a need for change in your life and you don't do it now, and you don't do it when you're thinking about it, you probably never will. And this is really important to keep in mind. I know people. They've got something figured out. They know what they need to do. They start doing it. Or maybe they make plans. Oh, I'll just do this in a month, you know, when my job gets better. Well, in 2 months when, you know, someone in my family's getting married or something's going on. There's a million different things that could be going on. But if you put it off, you are giving Satan an opportunity to keep you from doing it. So, again, my third point is do it today. And if you remember nothing else from what I'm telling you tonight, remember this. And we're going to look at a couple more key verses in this passage. And I just want to point out, if you read it too fast, you're going to miss it. Because I've read this story. Hezekiah is one of my favorite characters. I've read the story tons of times. But I've read it a number of times, and then I missed this one key point that I'm going to point out here. Until, like, I read it fifth or sixth time, and I was like, wow, never noticed this before. You guys know what I'm talking about. You're reading scriptures, and as you notice things new. And this is what I noticed new. Let's back in 2 Chronicles 29, and actually flip back a page to the verses 1 through 3. And here's what that says. We kind of skipped over this before, but because I wanted to point out here what I'm talking about. Here's what it says. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Did you catch that? Remember, my third point is make the change now and not later. Look at verse 3 again. It says, in the first year of the first month, he made changes. That's pretty quick, wouldn't you say? The first year of the first month. Think back to my illustration about politics, about the president. How much does the president get done in the first month that he's elected? Not too much. There's way too many parties to go to, way too many people to be introduced to, way too many congratulations and thinking about things. They don't get too much done, do they? But thinking about Hezekiah, you see, he took the initiative immediately to get something done. And, you know, I know in politicians and sometimes in this life people don't do that, but I just want to point out that God expects better from us, I think, when we know something needs to be done. But, you know, that's not it. That's not the only nugget of this passage that I was talking about. If we skip down in chapter 29, look at verse 16 and 17. There's even a little more information here for us. And if you recall, in that very first month that we were just talking about in his reign, he decided he needed to call everyone together and get the temple ready for being cleansed. And let's, again, check in verse 16 and 17. And here's what it says. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished it on the 16th day of the first month. Now, do you guys follow that? On the first day of the first month. The first passage we read said it was just the first month of the first year. This says the first day of that first month. You want to talk about priorities here. Hezekiah had the exact right priority. He didn't even wait one day before starting to make it right with God once he took over. He thought one day was too long to wait. You know, that, and when I'm reading this, you know, I've read the story a number of times, but like I said, that fifth time or so I was reading this, that really made an impression on me to read that, boy, you know, it was so important that he did it on his first day as king. He said, we need to get this in motion immediately. And, you know, when we're thinking about our own lives tonight, why is that important? Because as humans, unless you know something more than I do, we don't know how much time we got. We don't know. And Hezekiah knew that there was nothing that he could have done that was more important than getting right with God. So he put it in practice immediately. He did it his very first opportunity. And see, I just wanted to point out tonight, that's the type of faith that God wants to reward. Making a real priority. Not just putting it high up on the list to do, but the first thing. And if you think about it, if you're out there and you say, well, you know, there's some stuff I want to change. But if you decide, I better wait on that. If you wait, that's really kind of an arrogant attitude. And here's why. Because what you're really saying is, I got plenty of time. I'm only 26. How many more years will I live? I don't know. But the average person lives to 70-something, don't they? Isn't that kind of arrogant to say, you know, I can just change later. I got plenty of time. Because the truth is we don't know how much time we have. We might only have a few minutes. This is the same attitude the world is having when you guys are out there telling them about Christ. And they just decide, maybe someday I'll make a decision. Maybe someday I'll come to church. Maybe someday I'll study and figure out what God wants me to do. That's their attitude too. You know, I see what you're saying. I see it's kind of important, but I don't know, for one of a million different reasons, they say, I'm not going to do it now. I'll just do it later. If we turn to the book of James, which is, again, one of my favorite books, James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is... See, what he's saying here is it's not okay to live the Christian life with unresolved sin. It's not okay to know what you should do, but wait for a better time. There's no better time. Millions of other people that call themselves Christians might act in this way that I'm talking about. There's tons of people that do this. But you know people. You know friends that have issues that are sin issues, and they're not doing much about it. Just because somebody else doesn't make it a priority. See, we're reading here about cases where God says, I want the people that are going to make this a priority. He's looking for those who are obedient. And again, in all this, you know, I don't want you, if you're a newer Christian here tonight, I don't want you to feel overburdened in the sense that, you know, there's a lot of change that's needed in the Christian life, but God understands where you're at. And if you're a new Christian, he doesn't expect that you are a saint, or, you know, a well-rounded Christian instantly. So don't mistake what I'm saying as, you know, everyone has to be some super high Christian, you know, just like Jesus on the first day they're saved. You know, I understand this is a process, and God totally understands this. But what I'm getting at is that, you know, maturity isn't expected immediately, but you are expected to improve over time. We're expected to get better. And our Christian walk isn't supposed to be a level plane where, you know, we decide we do a couple nice things here and, oh, you know, not so bad. We're expected to keep getting better over time. And so in conclusion, I just want us to ask ourselves tonight, is there anything in our life where we need to change? And if so, why are we waiting? You know, it's not going to happen overnight, and it takes time to accomplish. In fact, in this passage in Hezekiah, it took them 16 days just to sanctify the temple. That's a long time. It wasn't a quick process where they could just, oh, let's just worship now. We're not with God, we need to worship now. No, they had to go through and take everything out. It took time to do that. But they did it. The point I'm making is really not that we have to change instantly, but we need to start now to make progress on it. You know, and for you, it might be, maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's something you're doing that you just know you shouldn't be doing. Those things creep up on veteran Christians, on new Christians. You shouldn't feel embarrassed by that. You should be able to, hey, let's take care of it. But we should know it's not okay to just keep doing what God says is wrong. It's not okay to keep doing it. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be an example. Maybe you think you're doing something no one else knows about it, and so it's not a big deal. Well, you never know. Think back to Moses, if you remember, when he rose up and killed somebody. Remember how God revealed to somebody? The next day, Moses looked around, no one's there. It's okay, I killed the guy who's oppressing his people. The next day, someone goes, oh, you're going to kill me like you killed that guy? And all of a sudden, it was like, whoa, you know, someone knows what's going on, and I thought I was okay because no one knew. Well, God knows about it. You know, so that's why we should keep growing. Maybe it's not necessarily a sin, you know. Not everyone always struggles with a major sin issue. Maybe it's something like faith, something about faithfulness. Maybe it's like tithing. You know, do you struggle with your finances? And unfortunately, it ends up being a pet subject in mine because I'm the treasurer at Crown Hill. But not in that I, you know, say money is the biggest issue of the church or anything, but I know that people struggle with finances in this world. It takes time to learn how to handle your money. It just doesn't come natural. Anybody who says it comes natural hasn't seen people's behavior when they don't know that money is limited and they have to make choices about what to do with it. But you know, maybe if that's your struggle, keep in mind, hey, you know, money is God's. Tons of times we think about the tithe and the offering. Oh, that's the part that's God's. Well, not really, see, because God controls the flow of money to you in its entirety. He owns all of you, so doesn't he own all that you own? Well, you know, we're only here for a certain number of years. We don't know how many, but at the end of that, it stays and we go. So it's not ours forever. We can make a difference in the church if we all share, and that's part of the thing about tithing that, you know, if that's your struggle, please talk to somebody. Talk to somebody who you know is a good manager of their money, and they'll be happy to help you. Now, I tell people that all the time. At Crown Hill, I have a monthly treasure moment that I give on Sunday, and that's where I get a chance to just let everybody know how the money's going, and I always give a tip in there about what's something that I've picked up along the way that is a help for managing your money. But, you know, I tell people all the time when I'm doing that, that hey, if you're struggling with this, let me know. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'll help you with it. Or if I can't, about a particular issue, I don't know everything about everything, I'll be able to find the answer for you and help you that way. You know, don't be afraid. If you want to get better, tell someone. Maybe it's not tithing. Maybe it's just serving. You know, there's a lot of people that I know and have seen through the years that, for whatever reason, they decide to do nothing in the church. They come sometimes, maybe they come a lot, but they don't do anything. And again, I'm not going to pretend here that I know what's going on in everyone's lives, and I know people do things that we don't see. You know, people share with people outside the church. I'm not trying to say that I know everything, and I know when you're not doing. I don't, but God does. And I know a lot of people sit there and say, hey, it's okay for me just to hang out, and this is a nice social club here at the church, and I don't do much. But if that verse in Ephesians is correct and we're created for good works, then it's not right if we do nothing. We have to do something. You know, and again, I've said it like 3 or 4 times tonight, but one of my other favorite passages is the parable of the talents. You guys familiar with that parable? The Lord gave 3 different men different number of talents. One guy gave 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. And the guy that had 5, the guy that had 2 went out, did some work. They earned, the guy that had 5 earned 5, the guy that had 2 earned 2, and the guy that had 1 said, boy, I'm really scared. I'm going to lose this talent, so I'm going to bury it. You guys remember this parable? And keep in mind that the reward on this, you know, when God came and said, okay, reconcile your account with me, and the guy had 5 said, hey, I earned 5 more. He said, great job. The guy said, 2. I earned 2 more. It didn't matter if the guy earned 5 or the guy earned 2. Sometimes we spend a lot of time comparing who has the most talents and feeling bad that someone else is more talented than us. That didn't matter. You got 5, earned 5. You got 2, earned 2. But they did something. The problem here is there's too many people who are like that one. And the passage says that the slave who hid his talent was called wicked and lazy. And he's not given a reward because he didn't do anything. He may have intended to. He may have made a plan. He may have had all sorts of ideas, but he didn't do it in the end for whatever reason. So keep in mind, you know, the Lord is expecting a return on what he's invested in you, and you do have something that you can offer. I know that's another issue. Some people are afraid. They just don't know what it is that they're good at. I know I talk to a lot of people. I just don't know what I'm good at, you know? If you don't know, ask somebody. Try some stuff. There's things you can try. Maybe you'll be good at it if you try it. Nobody's good at anything the very first time they do it. It's time. And the bottom line here is really you've got to make a difference somehow. I've heard some other people say, hey, because of my circumstance, you know, there are people that are physically handicapped, physically disabled, older. They can't do much physically. But you know what? You can pray. There's a ton you can do, even if you're not physically able. You can pray at any time. You can pray for hours and not even be able to move to do anything. So, you know, people use that as an excuse. Their circumstance, I can't, I'm poor. There's a lot of service you can do without having any money. That doesn't enter into it. But, again, I hope you guys have enjoyed this story by Hezekiah. And just keep in mind that what God said about him, that there is no one else like you. Is that something to aspire to? Is it even interesting to us to aspire to that kind of an esteem from God? If you do, let's have the attitude and actions of him, of Hezekiah, who he saw a problem. Well, he'd known about the problem for years because he was brought up. You don't even know how he was brought up in the Lord because his dad was evil. It doesn't even tell us how he knew what was right. But he did, and he did it right away. He did it immediately. And I just want us to be encouraged tonight. If there's something that we need to change, let's think about that, and let's do it right away. But with that, I just want to, let's pray. Let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, I just thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm very thankful that we have great churches here, as far as there are many believers here who are very encouraging. And Lord, there's many souls here that are very excited to be serving you. There's a lot of people that are very encouraged, that truly do believe what you said, Lord, that you're expecting us to do some things for you. And there's a lot of folks here that I know, they work hard for your kingdom. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that all of us, wherever we're at, that we'd be honest in our own lives in analyzing and talking to you about what it is we need to change. Lord, I pray that each one here is not afraid to be honest in deciding they want to make their lives better. Lord, please help us as Christians to be encouraging to each other and helping each other to get better. Lord, I just ask that at this time you would go with us safely tonight and really help us to keep that a priority in our lives, that we understand we really are expected to make a difference for your kingdom. And help us to consult you, Lord, in finding out what you'd have us do. Lord, I just thank you for all who are here, and I thank you for your tremendous blessings, which are beyond measure and more than we can ever expect. And just very thankful for all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.